It is these last three verses to which I bring your attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. The last three verses that we have just read. There are two sides to this great theme of communion with God, both of which we have been considering in this series of studies. The believer, as a spiritual priest, communes with the Lord in the offering up of spiritual sacrifices at the throne of grace. And the Lord Himself communes with His people by means of His own precious Word. In the last message that I delivered in relation to this subject, we noticed that the Lord speaks in Scripture as the great prophet of the covenant. We noticed as well that there is no part of Scripture for the Lord has ceased to speak to His people. And we noticed also that the Scripture speaking to us denotes the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. It is that fact of the presence of the Spirit in the Scriptures which is of great importance and great value for the believer to consider as he waits and as he listens to hear the Lord commune with him through His own Word. In that last message, I drew your attention to the testimony of various Scriptures which reveal that the Spirit of God is present in the Word, that He is speaking in it and through it always to the church, to God's people, as they read, as they hear, as they give their ears and their attention to what God would have to say to them. Such is the importance of this line of thought, of the presence of the Spirit in the Word of God, that I felt it necessary to consider it again with you, and therefore we give our attention today to this portion of 1 Peter, where the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, is clearly addressing this theme of the presence of the Spirit of God in the Scripture. Now, the context of these three verses needs to be understood in order to come to a proper grasp of what Peter has to say about the presence of the Spirit in the Word. The subject which Peter is dealing with in the first part of this chapter is the salvation of God's people, especially the final deliverance and the complete happiness which the saints are going to obtain and experience at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there at verse 4, he mentions the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice the words, salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a distinct reference to the coming of our Lord and to that phase of our salvation which will then be experienced when we will receive this inheritance, this glory of which the Apostle Peter writes in verses 4 and 5. And then also in verse 8 and verse 9, where it says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the final goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Refers there to the final goal, the final deliverance of our souls, and their being saved altogether from all sin and all shame, and our final glorification with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then verse 13, where it speaks at the end of that verse of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There again is the Lord's coming, and when it occurs, there will be a revelation of grace to us, the like of which we have never known before on this earth, in our spiritual experience. So that is a subject, the final, complete deliverance of the saints, their salvation once and for all from all sin, all the woes and darkness of this earth and this sin-cursed scene of time. The objective of the apostle in treating this subject of the final salvation of God's people is to sustain their minds in the midst of all their trials. There is no better theme for contemplation as a means of enabling the Christian to remain true to the faith and to the duties that are inseparably connected with the faith than this subject of the final glory of the saints. And therefore the apostle's subject being what it is, as I've just outlined, reveals to us his objective. His objective is to encourage these people and sustain them in their walk and in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord's people have an unshakable grasp of the great fact that glory awaits them, and all that that means and all that that contains, then all the frowns and all the terrors of a wicked world will be powerless to undermine their attachment to Christ. That's what Peter is showing here. That's what he is doing here. He's reminding these believers of that final glory as a means of enabling them to endure their trials and their difficulties. And as I say, there's nothing better than that, no greater subject than that, to have us go on with God than to be presented with that great truth of what yet awaits us and the glory in which we will one day share, even with our Savior and our Redeemer Himself. Now the certainty of their obtaining final salvation and full glory is the subject that now occupies Peter's pen in these verses, verses 10 through to 12. And he makes it abundantly clear that such certainty rests upon the revealed Word of God. So you'll see the drift of his whole argument here. He speaks of the subject of the final glory. His objective is to encourage the saints. But he wants to go a step farther. He wants to tell these people and tell us today that this glory is certain. It is sure. It is beyond all doubt. And that is why he writes as he does in verses 10 through to 12. Notice how verse 10 begins. Of which salvation, that is the final glory. That's what he's specifically talking about. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. He here, as I say, sets forth the certainty and the sureness of the believer obtaining that glory. Assurance of salvation and assurance of heaven itself. That assurance is based firmly on the Word of God. Not on our feelings, not on our notions, but on the Word of God. And that's what Peter is doing here. That is his basic thesis that he's presenting, that this assurance is based upon the Word of God. The certainty of heaven is a certainty because God has revealed it in His own precious and infallible Word. There is how Peter argues through the first part of this great epistle. And as he does so, when we come to these three verses, you will find that in what Peter says here about the Scriptures being the basis of all hope and all assurance, in these verses, reference is made again. I say again because this is the theme that we left off at the end of that last message. Reference is made again to this vital point of the Spirit's presence in the Word of God. Effectively, the Apostle Peter shows us here three great truths, three important truths on this subject of the presence of the Spirit in God's Word. Let us take up that theme again. Let us look at these three aspects of that theme as they are brought before us in what Peter says in these verses. Number one, there is inspiration by the Spirit. Inspiration by the Spirit. These verses have much to say to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the prophets. Look at verse 11, For it says there, it speaks there of the Spirit of Christ which was in them. That is, in the prophets who are mentioned in verse 10, who are, of course, the Old Testament prophets. They have the Spirit of Christ in them. Notice that it is the Spirit of Christ. Notice that title. It is important because it tells us that in His Old Testament activities, the Holy Spirit acted as the Spirit of Christ, which proves to us that Christ was pre-existent, number one. Before He was born, before His incarnation, He already existed because He is divine. That title tells us that. The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. It also tells us that the entire Old Testament economy was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are peripheral truths that we might note as we look at these verses and this thought of the Spirit's inspiration. And look at those words again in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. According to verse 11, the Holy Ghost did two things with regard to those prophets which indicate inspiration. Look at the words. The Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify or signified, and then testified. Those two words point us to the inspiration of the Spirit in these prophets. He signified and He testified. The word signified means revealed. He revealed. That the prophet's message was not a human invention. It was a divine revelation. The Holy Spirit revealed it to the prophets. Then it says that He testified, which means that He witnessed. And the idea there in that word, in connection with inspiration, is the idea of verbal witness. Here we notice, my friend, that in effect the Apostle Peter is saying that when the Spirit of God gave the prophets their message, He also gave them the very words to carry that message, the very words to convey that message. That is the meaning, that is the understanding of those terms. The Spirit signified, the Spirit revealed the mind and the will of God to those men, but He also witnessed, He gave them the words to use when they sat down to write their books. There's the Spirit's inspiration. A clear testimony here by the Holy Ghost Himself through Peter to the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures. To the fact that those men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And their words were not of themselves. The Spirit gave the words. That's a vital part of the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Now, Peter is careful to emphasize this, that the prophets were inspired of God in what they wrote of this great hope of salvation. He's making that very clear. Remember the connection here. These people are in trouble in the sense of their persecutions. Great trials, verse 6, verse 7, tell us. Tremendous pressure on them. And Peter shows them the glory that is yet to be. And he wants them to understand that it's sure and certain. So he tells them that all of the prophets wrote of that subject is given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. It is very interesting that in the books of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, you will find Peter a number of times referring to the inspiration of the Word of God, but in the context of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that's going to arrive with that coming. We see it here, as I've just pointed out to you. We see it then, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Please turn there to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let us look at these scriptures as we go through this point and this study. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, he says to these believers, and they are the same believers, same people, who received the first epistle. He says in 2 Peter 1, 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's his theme right here? The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's again writing of the coming of the Lord and the glory of that great event. And notice, we haven't time to look at all the verses here. He does refer to the fact that he was an eyewitness, verse 17 and verse 18. He was an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw the Lord's glory revealed briefly. You may remember that in the Gospels. The Lord was transfigured. And here Peter tells us that it was a preview of glory in heaven, a preview of the Lord's exaltation. And Peter says, I was an eyewitness of that. I know what I'm talking about. But he doesn't stop there. Go down to verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Notice this. He's talking to these people about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. He says we don't use fables cunningly devised. We don't depend upon the notions of men. He said, I was on the mount. I saw his glory. I heard the voice from heaven. But then he says this. There's something even more sure to make it clear and certain to God's people that this is going to happen. And what is that? Well, as he speaks in verse 19 of the more sure word of prophecy, he is speaking of the Scripture and the giving of it by divine revelation. For if you go down to verse 20, he goes on to say this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, or rather it should be any private origin. No part of Scripture is human in origin. That's what he's saying. And then he gives the reason why he says that. For, verse 21, for the prophecy came not, the Scripture came not in old time, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's how the Scriptures came. Not from Peter's mind or an Old Testament prophet's mind, that is, of his own volition, his own accord. He wasn't merely writing down what he thought the Word of God is, or what he thought the Lord would have him to say. But he wrote down the very words of God as they were given to him when he was moved by the Holy Ghost to write them. Borne along, that means. That word moved. Borne along by the Spirit of God. And therefore, Peter can say, this is a sure word. Connected with the coming of our Lord, we can be dead on certain that the glory awaits us. Christ is coming, and one day the saints will share in that glory because we have the sure word of prophecy to make it clear and certain to us. And again, if you turn in 2 Peter to chapter 3, you have another instance of this. 2 Peter 3, of course, is a great chapter presenting the certainty of the coming of the Lord. And much of that chapter is couched in language that refers to the scoffing of men. For example, in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So the theme is the coming, and especially men scoffing at it. So Peter wants these people to be very sure, you see, that even though men may scoff, that does not remove the fact that the event will take place. And therefore, at the beginning of chapter 3, notice what he says. This second epistle, beloved, you see, it's written to the same people. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful, listen to this, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. There's the Old Testament. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. There's the New Testament. In one sweeping statement, the Apostle Peter brings to our minds the whole of God's Word, old and new. And he says to these people, be mindful of these things. He's simply saying, it's the Word of God. It's the ground of all assurance and all certainty, because it's given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And therefore, there need be no doubt about the reliability of what God says about the future or about anything, because it's grounded and founded on God's revealed truth. By the way, if you look on into chapter 3 to verse 16, you'll notice something very interesting there where Peter is talking about Paul. Verse 15, he says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And remember again, those words have to do with final salvation. And the long-suffering of the Lord, which is mentioned back there also in verse 9 of this third chapter. The long-suffering of the Lord. Why is the Lord long-suffering? Well, because He's a God of mercy. But especially because He's waiting until every last soul is saved. Until He has gathered in all of His people. The long-suffering in this chapter pertains to that. So the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Thank God today for His long-suffering. If the Lord were not long-suffering, you and I would be in hell right now. But He's long-suffering. And He will be long-suffering until the end. And you know, my friend, though this is especially connected with the saved here in this chapter, the unsaved benefit from the long-suffering of God. Since the Lord is long-suffering, the world has not yet been damned. The final judgment has not yet come as a result of the long-suffering of God. But it will come. You who are not saved, be dead sure about this. Just as this great event of the Lord's return will usher in the final glory of the redeemed, it will also usher in the final damnation of the unsaved. And you who sit before me today, yet in your sins, lost and without hope, you remember that God's long suffering will one day expire. And you know not when that might be for you. And you will find your soul eternally doomed and damned if you die without Christ. But anyhow, in that 16th verse of 2 Peter 3, notice what he goes on to say. Where he talks about our beloved brother Paul, verse 15, who according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. Paul had written to these same people, whom Peter is now addressing. And he says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now, look at this reference. All his epistles, and remember that Paul wrote half of the New Testament. So right in that statement, you have half of the New Testament. And what does Peter say about it? All his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other Scriptures. What are the other Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. But by inference here, the Apostle Peter puts Paul's epistles on the same level as the Old Testament. That's what he's doing. And therefore he's telling us that since the Old Testament is inspired, he said that already a number of times in these two epistles, since the Old Testament is inspired, so also are Paul's writings. And so also are all the commandments of the apostles, according to verse 1 here of chapter 3, where he brings them together, the writings of the Old Testament and the writings of all the apostles. They're put together on the same level. They're all inspired of God. The inspiration of the Spirit. Now, you will find that the Bible lays claim to inspiration. The inspiration of the Holy Ghost. For example, in four unique titles that the Bible itself gives to Scripture. In Daniel 10:21, it speaks of the Scriptures of truth. In Romans 1 verse 2, the Holy Scriptures. In Romans 3 verse 2, the oracles of God. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it's even more fine than that, because there it speaks of the holy letters. 2 Timothy 3:15, in the original language, it is the holy letters. Here's how the Bible speaks of itself, bringing home, bringing again and again and again to our hearts. This book is not an ordinary book. This is God's Word, given by inspiration of God the Holy Ghost. Now, we come to the point of this point. And that is the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Spirit of God guarantees His presence in the Scriptures. I want you to get a hold of that truth. The inspiration of the Word by the Holy Ghost guarantees His presence in the Word of the living God. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3, please, and look at verse 16. I referred you there to verse 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, or the Holy Letters, as it literally reads. Now look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I did comment on this verse before in our last message and at other times, but I want to bring it to your mind once more and look at it carefully. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally, God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And the point is that in that expression, God-breathed, as it is literally, there is a distinct reference to the Holy Spirit. The word for breath, taking it as a noun, in both Hebrew and Greek, could also be read spirit. And therefore, when you read this expression, all Scripture is given by inspiration, or is God breathed, you are reading very, very clearly of the fact of the spiration of the Word of God. And therefore, you're reading of the fact that the Word of God has been given by the Spirit of God, by Him breathing it out, giving the very words to say, which means that the very essence of Scripture is that it is a living book. It is the Word of the Spirit, and the Spirit is present in the Scriptures by virtue of its very essence, the very essence of the Word of God itself. The Holy Ghost is present in the Scriptures. Think carefully about those terms. God breathed. The word breathed has a distinct reference to the Spirit. The original word for Spirit is very, very like that word in its form in the Greek language. And that's all we need to know right now. But you have here in this expression, God breathed, you have a distinct reference to the Spirit of God, and the giving of Scripture being supernatural, given by the Holy Ghost, presupposes the presence of the Spirit in the Word of God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 16. Sorry, the verse 12. A verse that we're familiar with, if we know anything about the Word at all. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It goes on to say what it does, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick. I was reading on this verse and I found that among commentators there are two sides. Some believe that the reference there to the Word of God is Christ Himself. And there are many mighty men on that side, like John Owen, the great theologian of the Puritan era. On the other side, you have Calvin and many other great men who believe that it is the Scripture that is meant. Well, you know, both are true. Because the Word incarnate cannot be separated from the Word inspired, in the sense that what we have in the Scriptures is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And He is the Word of God. But that's just really by the way, but the word to notice is the word quick. the Word of God, taking it as a reference to the Scriptures. The Word of God is living. That's what the Word means. And because the Word of God is living, that indicates that it is given by the Spirit, and the presence of the Spirit of God permeates all of Scripture, so that it is a living Word. It's a Word that quickens men, that enlivens men. And it goes on to say in this verse how that is. It is quick, it's living and powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That verse is talking about regeneration. The mighty impact of the Word of God upon the human heart. And why is the Word of God able to divide, to pierce asunder, even to the dividing asunder between soul and spirit? Because it is living and it is powerful. This is no dead book that we read. When men talk about inspiration of a poet or a playwright, and they do, they're simply saying that that man was moved with feeling. And being a genius in that area, from his pen there may have flowed tremendous words, great stories, great plays, and history, of course, bears witness to that. And we talk about the man being inspired, but my friend, we must not equate that with this inspiration. Because the Word of God is given by the Spirit of God, and there's nothing else like it among literature. And no other book can be said to be living. No other book. And it's living because in this book we have the presence of the One who gave it. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Another verse that bears this out. 2 Corinthians 3 and the verse number 6. Paul says, "Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." I haven't time to go into that verse in any detail, but let me just say this, that the letter there is the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. The Spirit is the gospel. What does it mean when it says the letter killeth? It's simply conveying to us the truth that's seen everywhere in the Word of God, that the law condemns us. The law kills us. Not because there's something wrong with the law, because there's something wrong with us. We're sinful. We're fallen. We cannot keep it. Are you here right now hoping to get to heaven because you keep the law? My friend, I must disabuse you of that thought, that false comfort. You will never see heaven by your keeping of the law, supposedly. You can't keep it to begin with. And all your efforts come back upon your own head, because this law that you claim to keep as a means of justification demands a perfect legal obedience which you cannot give, and therefore the letter kills you. The law damns you. But you see, the Spirit giveth life. And that, as I say, is a reference to the gospel itself. But the point is, the Spirit gives life. The gospel gives life because the Holy Ghost applies the gospel. And that's why Paul wrote it this way. The Spirit giveth life. That is true of the Holy Ghost Himself. He is the quickener. It is the Spirit that quickens. John, the Lord tells us in John chapter 6. The Holy Ghost is the quickener of the soul and the quickener of the sinner. But what does He use to quicken men? He uses His own Word. And you see, my friend, we must get to this point right here. As we make application of this great thought of the inspiration of the Spirit of God and the presence of the Spirit of God in the Scripture, the gospel only begins to become life to men when it's applied by the Holy Ghost. And that is seen so clearly. Multitudes have read this book and have gone to hell. Multitudes have known the gospel have perished. Why? For the simple reason that the Spirit of God did not quicken their soul or apply the gospel to their hearts. Of course, in the final analysis, they went to hell because of their sin. That's the reason why people go to hell. Because of their sin. But here we are shown that no man will ever escape hell unless the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to his heart with quickening, saving power. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. He saves men through the agency of the gospel and his own application of it to the human heart. How important that is for us to understand. Thank God today we have a book that's inspired by the Spirit, in which the Spirit is present, in which his power is felt once he begins to move upon our souls. And that, my friend, is why believers must pray avidly and urgently for the moving of the Spirit in the preaching of the Word and in the hearing of the Word. There are people sitting around you today, and they're dead in their sins, and they are under the wrath of God, and they'll remain there unless the Holy Ghost applies the Word to their hearts. Is it not time to pray for souls that the Lord will awaken them and quicken them, even by His own truth? So there you have the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Peter 1. And then quickly turning back there, notice with me, investigation by the Spirit. So we have made this point that since the Word of God is inspired, it does guarantee the presence of the Spirit in the Word. Then there's investigation by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, these verses 10 to 12. Notice that verse 11, going back to it again, 1 Peter 1, verse 11, notice that verse tells us that the prophets investigated what they had written. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This text tells us that the prophets investigated what they had written. That's a subject all on its own. These men were moved by the Spirit to write the Word of God. But when they had it written, they then had to search it to understand it. The point is that this text infers that the Holy Ghost assisted them in their investigation. Read it carefully. Notice those words at the beginning of verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Now I know He was in them and upon them to have them write the Word of God. And in that sense He inspired them. But here we are also shown that the Holy Spirit indwelt these men. The Spirit of Christ was in them, and when they had written the Word of God, they began to search and they began to sift through their writings and the writings of other men. And because they had the Holy Ghost in them, their investigation was carried out and was fruitful and profitable because the Spirit of God was in them. Here we have the great truth, men and women, that the believer, you don't have to be a prophet, and none of us is a prophet in this sense. Let's get that clearly into our minds. There's no believer alive today who is a prophet in the sense that God is talking about here. Inspired? Able to write Scripture? No. That office is closed. We're just ordinary believers with the revealed Word of God in our hands. But the point is, we have the Spirit of God in us if we are saved. Just as these prophets had the Spirit of God in them. And when they searched, and when they inquired, and when they took their own writings that had been delivered to them with regard to the very words they wrote down by the Holy Ghost, they came to an understanding of what they themselves had written because the Spirit of God was in them. There we are shown, brethren and sisters, that the indwelling Spirit of God enables us in our investigation of Scripture to understand it. He's in us. He's in the Word by His presence. And when we read the Word of God and study the Word of God, then we come to an understanding of that Word because of the Spirit's help and light and assistance. We are dealing with this theme of God speaking to us, of the Lord communing with us in His own Word. I'm showing you, my friend, that you have the book that's the source of all truth, and you have the Spirit in you who is the revealer of all truth and also the interpreter of all truth. What a privileged people we are. What a people with great blessing and benefit we are to have a Word that's given by God and have the Holy Spirit in us that as we read and search we'll come to understand. Think again of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. I refer to it already in these studies, but look at it once more. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might, listen to this, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have the Holy Spirit, brethren and sisters, for this purpose of knowing and understanding the gospel, the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we come to understand them? Because we have the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world. It's the Spirit of darkness and delusion and deception. But we have the Spirit of light and truth and understanding who has given us this book, who dwells in our hearts, and thereby there is the Spirit's investigation of Scripture, interpreting it for us, giving us understanding of it. As the old saying is, the Holy Ghost is the best interpreter because He wrote the book. And therefore, when we come to this Word, let's do what these men did. Go back quickly and look at 1 Peter 1, verse 10. It says there that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. There is their investigation, you see. The believer's not passive in this. They don't sit back and say, this will flash into my mind. The understanding of the Bible, the understanding of spiritual things. You're deceived if you think that. If you imagine that if you just sit back and do nothing, you'll understand the things of God. No, you must search and you must inquire dependent on the Holy Ghost's light as you do so. But nonetheless, you must search. The word search there, or as it is, first of all, the word inquired, the prophets have inquired. The word inquired means to seek out. That indicates prayer. Seeking out. And then searched, it refers to the study of the Word of God. Here we find that these very prophets themselves prayed over and searched out the revelation of the Lord and what it meant. Think of that. Think of that man Isaiah as an example of the great prophets of God. That wonderful book that he wrote, what did he do? He sat down when that revelation was complete and he inquired. He prayed, O Lord, give me light to understand what I've written. I'm not saying, by the way, that when these men wrote the Word of God, they wrote as dummies and that the writing that took place was some incoherent jumble. Not that at all. That is not true. What I'm saying is afterwards they had to search. because they wrote a book or a portion that was inexhaustible in its meaning. And at the first writing of it by those men, they would in no way have understood or grasped the full import of what they had just written. They had to inquire and they had to search. And there, my friend, is how we will understand the Word of God. Inquiring and searching. Praying and reading. Dependent all the time on the help of the Spirit of the living God. Let me give you a verse that makes it clear that the Holy Ghost does use the Scripture in giving us the meaning of it to affect our lives. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. We're seeing here that the Spirit's investigation, or investigation by the help of the Spirit, involves study and prayer. And then look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now look at that language. We all with open face, that means, that refers to the person from whose mind the veil has been removed. That is the veil of darkness, an unbelief, an unregeneracy. It has been taken away, and now the Christian has an open face. He now understands things, but not everything. He goes on to say, we all with open face beholding as in a glass. What's the glass? What's the mirror there? It's the Word of God. The Bible is likened to a mirror in Scripture in different places. I haven't time to deal with that now. But take my word for it at this point. That's the Word. That's the Scripture. It goes on to say this, are changed into the same image. The Lord's image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about the believer looking into the glass, pouring his soul into a study of the Bible. And as he does so, something begins to take place. He's changed into the very image of Christ, more and more and more. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Ghost is present in the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost, as we read and investigate the Scriptures, applies them to our hearts, to our lives, so that we are changed by that investigation. Let me ask you, my friend, is the Word of God changing you? Have you felt its power? Is there a transforming of your being into the very image of the Lord? And it's going on day by day, gradually, progressively. A little light here, a little light there. Here a precept, there a precept. One upon the other. And it's impacting your life. And you're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's all because the Holy Ghost, who is present in the Scripture, is also helping you in your investigation. As you search and inquire, and you know He's helping you because you feel the impact of the Word of God in your heart, convicting you at times, admonishing you, and then encouraging you, and then also giving you fresh sights of the Lord Jesus. That's the Spirit of God at work. Rejoice in it, believer. And go on searching and inquiring as the Lord helps you and as the Lord assists you. And quickly, in 1 Peter 1, as we look at this, the Spirit's investigation or investigation through the Spirit, they read, they prayed, the Spirit helped them, gave them understanding. And notice that their theme of study was the Lord Himself. It says, searching what, verse 11, or what manner of time? And the word searching there in verse 11 is a very intensive word. Really getting into it. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it or He testified beforehand. Listen, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There, my friend, is the theme of all Scripture. We've seen this already from Luke 24. The theme of all Scripture, the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was their theme of study, these prophets themselves. These men looked for Christ because it's the work of the Holy Ghost to reveal Christ. Christ was in what they had written. And when they began to inquire and to search diligently, my, how much they began to see and understand of the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are shown by that the same gospel is presented in both the Old and New Testaments. We're shown by that what the apostles preached was in full agreement with what the Old Testament prophets had written. For he goes on to say that these things in verse 12 that the prophets had discovered are now being preached by the apostles with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's the same gospel. It's the same theme the whole way through the old and the new. And oh, my friend, the center of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Spirit of God clearly in the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Spirit, investigation by the Spirit. And then in closing, instruction by the Spirit. Look at verse 12, the opening words. Unto whom it was revealed. There's the Spirit's instruction. Unto whom it was revealed. You see, that revelation, being of verse 12, is not the same as you have back in the earlier verses. There was the initial revelation when the Lord gave the word to these men to write down. But then in verse 12, there's another revelation. The revelation that was the fruit of their study and their investigation by the help of the Spirit. What happened? Unto them it was revealed. God showed them the meaning. God taught them. God instructed them by His Spirit. You see, since the Spirit's in view the whole way through here, then we can safely and accurately say that you have here instruction by the Spirit of God. Because unto these men it was revealed. God answered their prayers. God rewarded their searching. God showed them the things that were in those books that they had written. Here's the divine author of the book shedding light in the book. Here is the Holy Ghost taking the Scriptures and opening them up to us, giving us understanding of something that we've never understood before. Have you ever found that? You've read a passage, you've read a verse even, and suddenly one day it clicked. And of course you should test it out to be sure it clicked properly. But one day you felt it had clicked. Now I see it. And I add that warning because some people think it has clicked and it hasn't clicked. It's clicked shut, but not open. It's very important. We must use the whole analogy of Scripture and the consensus of the saints to make sure that what we think has clicked truly has. But you've experienced that. The Word of God in some place has suddenly meant something, touched your soul, moved your heart. What's going on? You are receiving instruction by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is our teacher. The Holy Ghost teaches the Christian. He shows the believer the things that pertain to life and to godliness. And here's the great comfort for us. As the Lord says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart and the Word, and God will not disappoint you. He rewards those who diligently seek Him with more knowledge, more understanding of spiritual things. We think of old Simeon in the temple. In Luke 2, it says that the Holy Ghost was upon him, Spirit-filled man. And it was revealed to him that he would see the Lord Christ before he died. Now, I know that was in the realm of the supernatural and the giving of divine revelation. But the point is clear. Simeon was taught by the Spirit of God. My friend, you need to pray for that. Lord, teach me by Thy Spirit. Open up Thy Word to my heart. Give me understanding more and more of the things of God. Come under the preaching of the Word where it's faithfully delivered with that prayer in your soul that the Lord will teach you more of Himself. You look here at the end of verse 12 and notice how it runs. It says, through the whole verse, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Notice those words there. The same Spirit who moved the prophets to write these things then moved the apostles to preach these things. I want you to see that as we close today. The Spirit's instruction is gained not only from personal private study, but it is gained as you're under the preaching of the Word of God. That's what's being said there. The Holy Ghost anoints men to preach the Word that He has already given. And it is the incumbent duty of the child of God to be under the sound of that Word. That is your incumbent duty, to have yourself, your wife, your children, whatever your status in life might be, to have a seat under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God regularly, faithfully. Because, my friend, God has appointed preaching as the main means of saving souls and building up the believer. You bereave yourself and your family, whatever, as I say, your status is in life, you bereave yourself of so much when you neglect the means of grace. When you're absent unnecessarily, when through slothfulness, when because of a lack of desire, whatever it might be, you're missing from the preaching services. Oh, my friend, you bereave yourself of so much instruction. Not because I'm the preacher here or anybody else. Because of this book. It's the Word that speaks to the heart. And we must put ourselves under it. We must do away with our laziness and our slothfulness. We must, my friend, put away ease and Zion and pampering the flesh and imagining as deluded souls do that a Sunday morning only listener and never been seen again the rest of the week is enough. It's not. It's not for this reason that you deny yourself the instruction of the Spirit of God. And therefore you must suffer. You must suffer and you will suffer. May God today write His truth upon our souls. May He use it even by the Spirit Himself to the blessing of His people. We'll just bow together in prayer as we close. We'll not have our closing hymn right now. We'll use this hymn another time that I had chosen. But as we bow in prayer, may I say that Mr. Dodson, myself, we are here to help anyone who would have questions and inquiries. We'll be glad to talk with you. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about your need of Christ as Savior. We'll be very happy to help you more with that and give you further instruction. Please see us afterwards. Remember the prayer meeting. Let's go and seek the Lord. Let's go and inquire.